it's sinus or he's having some tooth issue or something. He's in pain, so he's got to talk to people while he's hurting. And the director of the place that's, the, I guess, the leader of that site is losing his voice. So they're running out of backups and options. So he'll force himself to keep on going. But may the Lord, you know, it's in those times of weakness that we find that the Lord really uses that in a big way. And so just pray that God will do that for them and honor their sacrifice. So yes, thank you for mentioning them. All right, anyone else? Yes, Philly? Okay. Okay. All right, yeah, you said niece? Sister, I'm sorry. Sister, Linda. Oh, so she had knee surgery. Yep. Yes, yeah, that's no fun. We have those that can testify. Oh, okay. All right, so the Smith son, they're able to find a house. The Lord really worked to intervene, but also pray for Joe dealing with some pressing needs at work and work situation. So thank you, Bonnie. Yes, sir. Okay, I got you. All right. Tom is asking prayer for his ear. And dealing with an earache today, so surprised to see him here today. So. sorry to hear that. So. Yes, amen, amen. Thank the Lord for rain. Jenny? Praise the Lord that something so small could, that the key was just changing antibiotic and then able to see a lot of improvement. So praise the Lord for his recovery and even being able to go home. So continue to pray for Jimmy and pray that God will use all this in his life for his salvation. So. Okay, anyone else? Yes, sir. For Roanne, she's been dealing with some. Oh, when your daughter runs in Sunday school class, that's not a good sign. But. Yes. Tell you, the Lord had already sent an encourager before I got there, and there was a lot of encouragement. There was a lot of encouragement going around. So the Lord answered your prayer. So that's really neat. So, amen, amen. Yeah. It is neat to watch that growth of a new believer. So praise the Lord. Yes, sir, Don. Somebody noticed. Oh, yeah. Wow, that was a lot of work. Oh, that's so funny. Yeah, the trail life did a highway cleanup yesterday. So, yeah, that was Yeah. Both ways, 8 miles. 8 miles. They told us, oh, you just go up 1 mile and come back. Like, man, 4 hours later, you're like, what? I don't think it had been done in a long time. I was picking up stuff that had been there from accidents, like solid plastic that was like breaking in your hands and stuff. So it was good. I'm glad. I'm proud of our highway now. So. All right, so another hand over here. Yes. Oh, okay. Good. So, did that time flown by that fast, huh? Great. So let's continue to pray for Trace and pray for the Starks so they get to go travel and see him after graduating. So that's great. You can. Yes, sir. Oh, okay. All right. So that's Hannah's grandmother. Passed away this week, so pray for their family. Oh, okay. That's Lee Bell's mom. All right. Anyone else? Yes, Elsa? Okay. Yeah, thank you for that update. All right. All right, very good. We'll pray for that wisdom. Exchange. Okay, just to recap, praying for Jerry. He's not been feeling very well, certainly of late. Obviously, you know about kidney dialysis and all he's going through, but on top of all that, dealing with a hernia as well. So just ask continued prayer for him, and then also praise the Lord for Joanna. We've prayed for her many times as she's been going through this Bible study, and she did ask the Lord to save her, and so that was very encouraging. She comes from a Catholic background, so really praying that she'd understand, you know, but testimony already and early and afterwards that she has assurance, but she did not have any assurance before. So that is the first glimmers of the Spirit of God working in her life. So we're just really thrilled about that. So continue to pray for Joanna and her Bible study with Elsa. So, good. All right, I'm going to go Charlotte, then we'll go there. Okay, so ongoing prayer request for Charlotte's sons, Robert, and then also for Dan. And they've kind of been up and down with health issues, and they're on the down part right now, but we're going to pray God to lift them up, but also continue to pray. Robert's wife's sister passed away, so keep them in your prayers. They're going through a time of sorrow, and God will use that. So, yes, there you go. you guys' family reunions are mighty unique, you know. So that's great. That's great. So got all that done. So let's pray for Amaya Duvier. She is going to have a baptism today, and she is not feeling well. Her and her brother are dealing with a stomach virus or flu or something going on today. So we'll do that soon, and we're also looking forward. Linda is planning to be baptized as well. So situation going on with Jimmy's kind of postponed that for the foreseeable future, but we have some baptisms to look forward to, and I'm looking forward to how the Lord uses that. So it's good to see Ryan's parents here, my dad's church. So he'll be calling at 12:30. Oh no, they were here. No, I'm just teasing. I feel better now because he stole Ryan them last week. So don't we? Payback's fair. All right. Anyone else? Prayer requests or praises? Okay. So very good. Well, let's pray for one another throughout this week and lift each other as the Lord has commanded us to do for each other. Let's take our Bibles. We're going to prepare our hearts for the lesson today by reading Romans 13, 1 through 7. Anyone need more time? Short passage here, but an important passage from Romans 13, and maybe one that we're not too excited about getting into, but something that we, as God's people and God's children, we want to know every part of God's word. We want to obey every command. And you say, how do I get close to God? Well, find some command that God wants you to obey and do it. And you're drawing nigh to Him. You'll experience His blessing, His favor, and you won't be able to do that apart from trusting Him and looking to Him for that grace and that strength. But really, the commands are indispensable for our walk with God. We need those. And this passage of Scripture starts off with a command. Be subject unto the higher powers. Just as a reminder now, if you weren't here last week, then you didn't get to hear me set the whole issue in context. And so everything is just, there's no hope. But no. It's like, if you feel like I'm imbalanced, well, go back and try to listen last week, and then maybe you'll feel like I'm imbalanced still, but that's okay. but tried to set the issue, and we'll talk a little bit about the aspect of balance even today, but my goal was not to try to set the whole study in context. The goal is to kind of deal with these verses, see what God wants us to know from Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7, and then we'll take a step back and say, how do these words fit into the context of all the scripture? How do they fit to us as Americans in a democratic republic with elections and we have rights and those type of things? Those are some of the most challenging aspects to all of this. And this will be good. This will be fun as we go. Just remember that we are talking about Christian living on the basis of the gospel. He says, chapter 12, verse 1, remember, is the whole thrust for all these verses. I beseech you, therefore, my brethren, by the mercies of God, on the basis of Romans 1 through 11, and all of His mercy and salvation towards us, we are to present ourselves to Him a living sacrifice, acceptable to God. So this is what it looks like when a Christian is not focused upon themselves or living for themselves, but lays down his life to God and says, God, I'm surrendered to you. I'm going to be transformed by your grace, not to be conformed to the world, but transformed in doing and working out the perfect will of God. And we saw how that works in how we respond to one another, but then in how we even are to treat those who would do us evil. And I think there's a connection between how to respond to those who would do us evil and responding to the government, because there are times when the government may do us evil. So we'll talk about that at a later time in our relationship to that. All right, so I want us to get, as we look at Romans 13, 1 through 5, he is going to give a main command. Let every soul be subject unto the higher power. And then, on the basis, to give a reason for that command, he says, and it's tipped off by the word for. For there is no power but of God, the powers that be are ordained of God. I'm getting a little, is anybody else getting a little ring? Maybe a small ring? Okay. I don't know. Let's see here. Okay, so that's reason number one. We're submit to authorities. Why? They are appointed by God. And he says, whosoever resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So there are consequences for resisting authorities. And it is to resist civil authorities ultimately is to bring down upon yourself within this idea of damnation. I think we're going to look at this and see you're going to bring down upon yourself the wrath of God. It's God's, because God's the one who set them in that position, and we reject the ministers of God, they are going to administer God's wrath to us. Then he gives a second reason, and that is the purpose for why God has given rulers. And so the second reason why we should submit is in verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. And he says, wilt thou be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. But he that is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. That's God's command to us. We ought to be afraid if we do what's evil. For he beareth not the sword in vain. God has given him a sword, and he intends for him to use it. For he is the minister of God to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject. See that? It comes back around. And now he's hitting the main idea, the main command. Wherefore ye must needs be subject. And now he's going to mention the two reasons that he gave, again in synopsis form. Not only for wrath. So if you resist, you're going to receive wrath, and so that's what we saw in verses 3 through 4, but also for conscience sake. And that goes back to the aspect that God appoints rulers, and he's in control, and he is working these things out. And so that makes sense there, and then he kind of goes on in some application in verses 6 through 7. So to me, I can kind of see it. I mean, I see the main command. I see there's two reasons, and so we're going to try to work through those. I hope that will become not just clear right now, but you'll see that every time you read through this passage. Okay, this is what's going on. These are the reasons for why we should obey our authorities. Now, it's important to know that we have to understand the general thought of the Bible about, and it's fascinating to me because this passage seems to be almost at odds with the normal perception, but not necessarily. I guess maybe it's the anomalies that stand out. You know, you think about those that were resisting David and his reign, or those who even resisted Saul in his reign after he was appointed. And they said, who will have, you know, Saul was appointed, raised up. You're probably reading through this in your Bible reading if you're going through that. And they call them men of Belial. Foolish men who said, who is this man that he should reign over us? We don't want him to be in charge. And it really, with Saul, the man God wanted, I mean, he told Samuel and said, go back to him and tell him this is a bad idea. I mean, tell him what's going to happen to him. And I underline in my Bible 6 times it says, he will take, he will take, he will take, he will take, he will take. I mean, this is not going to be good for you to have a king. You need to, they're rejecting me who's reigning over them. And yet it was God who chose Saul. And yet they chose him, and yet God chose him. So it's very interesting how the Bible talks about that. You know, anyways, I'm not supposed to be preaching about that. But anyway, the point in this is he was God's authority, and the people who were resisting that king at that time were called men of Belial. They were the foolish men. They were the men of corrupt nature and character. And so we have to wrestle with this aspect. And I guess as we jump in, well, I'm going to turn to Psalm 2. We're going to read that in just a... Oh, yes, go ahead. Yes. No, yeah, no. Yep, that's... can't remember what chapter that's in, but it's the very last verse at the end of the chapter. but it's right after that he was... The coronation of Saul... That's how it kind of concludes. But anyway, there's a bigger picture with those men, because after he wins the victory and Saul wins, then they say, who were those men that said that you shouldn't reign? And they said, let's bring him out here and kill him. And Saul says, no, the Lord has wrought victory amongst us. No one is going to be slain amongst us. So you get to see in that vignette the humility of Saul. God gets the glory. Nobody gets killed. 2 chapters later, I don't care if he's even my son Jonathan. He's going to die because I swore an oath that I should be avenged of my enemies. And within a very short period of time, Saul went from being a humble man to being a very proud king. And you can just see within the stories there, it really highlights his character within similar things. And he was willing to slay Jonathan. And the people said, the Lord has wrought salvation. Now the people are saying what Saul said, and actually protects his own son from his rash vengeance. So anyway, that's just for free. So Psalm 2. I think we get a picture here of how I don't believe that I'm cherry picking a passage when I choose Psalm 2. I really do believe that the Psalms provide a worldview of the Old Testament. And the first two Psalms go together as a unit and set the stage. So, yes, sir. Okay, yeah, that is very interesting. Huh? That sounds like this aspect, because we're going to talk about resisting authority and the relationship of the Christian to that. Interesting to look at Samuel in terms of that. I'll keep my eyes and ears as I keep reading through this this week to see more examples of, because they're, yeah, it's just very interesting. David himself submits to Saul. And yet at the same time, he doesn't fight against Saul, but he's not entirely, doesn't just go along with everything Saul's trying to do. So it's very interesting what's right and what's wrong. So, yes, sir. You can tell that David meant what he said when he talked about, I'm not just going to kill him, but I mean that guy did him a favor, so to speak, you know, by killing off two rivals, and yet no, that was not the way it should have been done, and he was going to distance himself from that and 100% because he did not believe it was right. It was not about political expediency; it was about what honored God and what was the right thing to do. And obviously that's, in some ways, I know we're all going to come back to, in terms of, I've studied these verses out, and, well, I mean, who knows what the Lord might do in a few weeks, but in some ways, we're going to come to that principle of saying, you know, that this, we're kind of summarizing this, the conclusion of the whole matter in some aspect, that we've got to submit, and yet we need the Lord's wisdom in terms of how to respond. And so this is a very important aspect we can find, so... Good. These are good thoughts, and I appreciate it. Appreciate you guys sharing. Psalm 2. This Psalter is letting us know, in a summary format, I believe this psalm is a picture of the whole Bible. This is man's problem. This is God's solution. This is God's call to submit to Jesus Christ. But we get in this an aspect that says, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. What's the vain thing that they're imagining? They're raging. They're angry. They're plotting something that's futile, cannot happen. It says, the kings of the earth set themselves. This is the posture of the kings, the rulers of this world. They've set themselves and they take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And that there's an aspect to which the Bible is going to go through this, and I'm one of the most fascinating studies I ever did was to study through all 150 Psalms the subject of sin and find out what is the, and I categorized every, I mean I at first, I mean, this took me weeks, I turned that project in late. Like a lot of my projects, I was just like, it was mushrooming, it was getting big, and I ended up turning like a 26-page document in instead of my 7-page papers. But with charts, and I mean, I went full, but this thing grabbed a hold of me, and I said, I went through every single place in the Psalms that talked about sin. I wanted to know what, and I categorized them. When I started categorizing them, it started to come to the fore that there was one sin that was mentioned far more often than any other sin, and it was described with many different metaphors and all kinds of different things. So it was very clear, this is the main sin of the Psalter. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Some of you, I know I've said this before, so one of you remembers. What is the main sin of the Psalter? You'd think it might be idolatry. It's not idolatry. What? Pride? Yeah, it might. That's good. The pride is talked about, but that's not the main sin repeated over and over and over again. This is a form of disobedience. It's murder. It's murder. Over and over again, you find that the psalmist is talking about people who are trying to kill him. And this psalmist is the Davidic king. He's the Lord's anointed. And he's a picture. So David is a picture in the fact that he has all these enemies, a picture of the anointed one who's going to come, and the kings of the earth set themselves together, and they gather around and they say, we've got the Lord's anointed here. What are we going to do with him? Let's kill him. The cross is man's response to God. And that is the response not only of humanity at large, but the leadership of humanity. It represents all of us. And so the questions really that come to us, you know, what happens when we live in a country where Our tax money is used to support abortion. Our leaders are promoting same-sex marriage. They want to make it illegal for someone not to opt for a doctor to opt out of gender mutilating surgeries. What happens when a government or leaders command you not to obey the Bible, not to preach in Jesus' name? That ever happen? It's happened, yeah. How about down to simple things like building regulations? Do we pay our taxes? Speed limit. All these things, they're such a complex web of things that are going on here. You think God's people have often been seen as threats to civil leaders. You think of some civil leaders who thought that God's people, not for doing wrong, they're just living right, they were a threat, a big time threat to their reign. Who are some of those people? You've got Egypt, all right. They don't want to multiply. I hadn't thought of that one. That's not on my list. That's great. You're gonna cut them off. I'm talking about in Bible times. So I'm looking for scripture, but that's good. It's true. He definitely persecuted Chinese believers. Yep. All right. Haman. All right. Yeah. Mordecai. Yep. That's a very interesting. Yeah, I love how the Lord works all that out. It's good. Amen. What? Chief priests. And what are you thinking of? Saul? Oh, the chief priests of the wicked one. Okay, yes, absolutely. I was thinking about Saul did that to the chief priests. He thought they were against him, and he actually slew all the house of... so that's an interesting story, too. How about Daniel? Was he seen as a threat to the leadership there? Yeah. Well, in some ways, the other leaders thought he was a threat and got the king to throw him in jail. But how about his three friends? Nebuchadnezzar, he saw them as a big threat. You didn't bow down to my image and my altar? Oh, man, can't have that. All right. How about Jeremiah? He preached that they were surrounded. Babylon had come in, and he was preaching out on the streets. Everybody, we need to lay down our arms, and we need to go out and submit to Babylon. And they brought that message to the king. And the king said, "You're sounding like a traitor." And he said, "I'm just telling you the word of God. You're going to prison." In fact, they dropped him in a well that they intended to kill him in, and it wasn't by God's protection. He was saved by that. Jeremiah was seen as a traitor. We've been studying the book of Amos. What was Amos accused of? Being a conspirator. He's trying to overthrow the house of Jeroboam. That's what he's doing, by preaching the word of God. David was seen as a threat to the king Saul, wanting to have him killed. Jesus was seen as a threat to the political empire of Rome. That's why the Rome killed him. The chief priest killed him because he was a threat to their power and control over the people. Paul was killed. Peter, James were executed for preaching the gospel. And in fact, when you go to the book of Revelation, the end time believers are going to be trampled and hunted down by the government. A one world government ruling by the Antichrist. You can see examples and things through Scripture where there are the governments that are they're against the Lord. So how does a believer respond? And we say, well, how about Rome? Oh, man. With their Caesars and their Nero and there were seven persecutions of the early church by the Roman Empire. So it wasn't just one time. Sometimes we hear of one persecution, but this was a repetitive, ongoing thing. Yes, sir. Yes, he did. That was during Nero's time, and there was a very intense persecution. Even can't remember if Paul was killed during that persecution or not. If it was that one specifically. But many of the apostles were killed by Rome. So we come to this, and that's why when we read verse 3, it says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil." Does he mean that in an absolute sense? That there is never, ever, never could, it's not even possible that there was a government that would be a terror to good works and promote things that are evil? I mean, in terms of, I think there's an aspect we have to understand that this is not, and this is something we have to be very careful, and we're going to try to come back. I'm setting the stage to, if you're feeling one side, I'm going to flip the pendulum on you. I'm going to be over here for the rest of the time. Oh boy, which time is running out, so I better flip it quick. Otherwise, we'll be imbalanced. But anyway, the point is, you've got to be very careful. I don't, it's not for us to look at Scripture and say, reason makes me say that there must be limits and bounds to these things. I don't have to obey, because in some sense, you can take the command, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Is that an absolute statement? And I would say no. That's not an absolute statement either. Yes, sir? Sure. It's, if we were to take this in abstract, but the problem with that is he says there is no power but of God. So in that element, he's not looking at this as just saying all of life is a tier of power, which God is at the top. But powers are governments that have been set up, and God has ordained those. So he's not including himself in that. So I still would say it's not an absolute statement. Just because I believe what he means by higher powers are civil authorities. And it's not, I understand what you're thinking in terms of an idealistic sense, but because God is referenced within this element of it. The rest of the time he never refers to them as higher powers through that. So he just calls them power. So, I think there's some legitimacy to it, but I think there's an element to which the whole passage, we're dealing with a principle, with a spirit, with something that ought to be applied by Christians, and this ought to be the sphere in which we live our lives. We have this kind of attitude toward our government. Submission. Does that mean that submission is absolute? Well, there were people that did believe that, and it was called the divine right of kings. The divine right of kings said that God placed me in my position of authority, so therefore you have to do everything I say. In fact, listen to this, Queen Mary, she was Catholic, and she was a bloody queen because of all the persecution that she brought onto England, and she told John Knox this, "How can your doctrine be a true doctrine when you teach it, you disobey your prince?" So if you teach justification by faith in Jesus alone, you're disobeying me, and the Bible says you have to obey me in an absolute sense. So there, in that sense, in terms of that I'm the highest power you have to submit to what I'm saying. God has obviously told me to tell you this. You have to obey. And so there's an aspect to which we say, no, that's not the kind of authority God's given. They don't have absolute authority so that God places them in a position so that now they speak ex cathedra. You know, there's an aspect of pastors not placed in that kind of authority. Doesn't mean that they're... So you just have to be so careful. I mean, you can say, well, God ordained me to be the pastor of this church. I have the authority to make this decision. I'm going to do this and that and this. Yeah, I mean, God's given authority and there's a structure to that, but if you try to press that beyond what God's given, just bad things happen. It doesn't go well. You go from being a Saul to a Saul. You know, it's not a good thing. And so, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yeah, yeah. I know. When you Yeah, that's one of the biggest questions that we have is how to respond when the world's sliding this way and God says it's going to be over here. You know, how much are we supposed to fight against that? that's a big question. So, all right, there are, you know, civil politicians even today who would claim that they have to ignore God's word and follow the Constitution, as if in their position of that they've been placed in, that they have a higher authority than God that they must follow. That God's word doesn't impact, shouldn't change their choices. And so there is not this aspect. And what we're trying to go for is saying you cannot separate. And we're in the same realm here with what Ryan's talking about here is you cannot separate government authority from the authority that is over them, God. They're placed in a position underneath God in which we submit to them. So, all right. So let's kind of dive in. We've been messing around. Let's get to the word here. Let every soul be subject under the higher power. What does that mean to be subject? Well, another word for that would be submit. It has the idea of ordering yourself. You're like trying to figure, how do I fit in? What do I got to do? You're trying to figure things out. You're ordering yourself, but the word as order is underneath. So you order yourself underneath these authorities, these civil leaders. This is the same thing that's used of church leaders in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I don't know if we'll have time to even turn to all these passages. That's a bummer. I took way too much time at the beginning. 1 Corinthians 16:16. And it says, and that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. In terms of those, the ministry of the Apostle Paul, sending in servants and the apostleship. He's saying, I want you to submit to those that I'm sending to you in terms of the leadership. And this is the same word that's used for wives to their husbands in Ephesians chapter 5, 22, Colossians 3:18. 1 Peter 3, 1 and 5. So there's a repetitive emphasis when it talks about ladies in response to your husband. Arrange yourself underneath them. This is used of slaves to their masters in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. I'll turn over to there to that one. 1 Peter has a couple, so I think that maybe it would have been wiser just to stay in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, says for verse 18, subjects, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And then you have Ephesians 5:21 that talks about submit yourselves one to another. So what that means is that this attribute or this aspect of when God gets control of my life, there is a way that it demonstrates itself in my relationships with others. God's general commands, submit one to another, does not negate God's ordering of society. Husbands in terms of leadership over wives and wives submitting to husbands. Or it doesn't negate us submitting to our authorities. Well, the authority is supposed to submit to us. Well, that's not exactly what, when this word submission is used, and oftentimes the phrase in terms of family life you might hear is mutual submission. The only way that that's used is in terms of a general conduct one towards another. That's not the Bible norm for the family to make sure. And then there's elements that to live well with one another. There's what we call give and take in the aspect of things. But when it comes to actually making decisions and someone's got to make the final call, God has an arrangement for that that really does work out best. And what God wants from us is that He wants us to submit. And that's hard to do. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear that we're supposed to call to obey someone else because there's something inside of us that resists that call. We fight against this. And the reality is, we can often fight and resist against our government, against our civil leaders. And we can get to a place, I think, I think this can be a danger for conservative, fundamental Baptists. You know, we're ready to take up arms in terms of the patriotic revolution type aspect of, in that type of sense and feeling. But we can have the wrong mentality, the wrong attitude toward our government. You know, there's an aspect that says we ought to be the kind of people that is willing to say, I'll come underneath you. I'll come underneath you. If that's what's going to work well for I'll submit myself to you. If that's what needs to be done, all right, I'll do it. We ought not to, if we have friction with our government, it ought to be within the framework of, I have to obey God rather than men. And when you come to that conviction that you are obeying God rather than men, you better have very good grounds to do so. I really do believe that. We can't just throw that out in terms of, well, I use this as a general melee to get at whatever I want to do, whatever I see fit. I don't like what's going on, or I can see how they're doing wickedness. God says here that the powers are ordained of God. There is no power but of God. So we're going to see the aspect of, and I'm going to have to shut it off because I'm done here, but out of time, is the reason why we submit is because of the sovereignty of God. Because we acknowledge that this bad man, this bad government, is ordained of God. And that requires a certain response to me that I submit. And you have to say, so what kind of person are we? Are we a person that has learned to submit ourselves, or are we someone who constantly resists our authorities? When something comes up, when there's a tension in terms of with the boss, we find ourselves, oh yeah, I submit easily to that. Or, no man, get my dandruff up. There's tension, there's resisting. How about within the home, where someone is constantly resisting? Yeah, but, oh yeah, you're saying something right, but let me contradict. Let me tell you something you don't know about. I'm ready to resist. That's not the spirit of submission. And so there's an aspect of, we can have what we call maybe a patriotic heart, independent spirit. But in some senses, that can mask a rebellious heart that holds within ourselves the pride of being able to choose for ourselves what we want rather than arranging ourselves underneath the authority that God has given to us. And this is fundamental to every part of our life. We can't be right with God, the ultimate authority, if we will not arrange ourselves underneath the authorities that God has placed in our lives. And so if we find ourselves resisting and butting heads and fighting against this, we're not right with God, no matter how spiritually we want to make it sound. And so we have to have this spirit that says, okay, I'm willing to question myself. When I come to a disagreement, or there's something going on with a leader or something, you're like, okay, I want to be very careful. I want to take a submissive, humble, respectful response to those whom God has placed in authority. And this is what God wants from us. And this is the repeated admonition from Titus and Peter and Timothy. And we're going to jump into this in terms of, we're going to find out God gives us an example of what this type of, it's wrong for us to despise dominion. God has set up authorities, don't despise it. God has a purpose, and we need to embrace and love that purpose that God has done, even in America, even the government that we currently have. It says the powers that be, not the powers that used to be, powers that be. Yes, sir. Yes. Yes, I am. Yes, absolutely. Amen. That's a good, that's exactly where the Lord was at. That's the way he lived his life. So, all right, you're dismissed. Thank you. That's a good word to end on.